I've been teaching on being established in grace. Hebrews chapter 13 says, it is good that your heart be established with grace. And last week, talked about you have grace to serve. And some of this is born out of Romans chapter 12. And I just kind of want to read through this very quickly before we move directly into what the Spirit of God has for us this morning. Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. I love, first, I said I'm going to read through this quickly. Not going to happen. I love the contrast of the two words. Be not conformed, but be transformed. One is bondage. One is binding. One seeks to restrict you. Whereas transformation seeks to cause you to be loosed from those restraints, to go to a place that you've never been before. Hallelujah. So be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I want to say this again. I've been saying it for the past couple of weeks, but the transformation process that takes place isn't just a result of thinking differently. Amen. You don't stop there, because we can listen to doctrine and we can listen and go to church and we can listen to things over and over and we can agree with what we are hearing. But our thinking should then translate into what we say. Amen. And what we do. Joshua 1:8 is a good example that takes this a little bit further. Let's take a look at that. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. While we're waiting for it, there it is. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? What's the purpose of meditating therein day and night? Not just so that you change the way that you think, but that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. See, he was, even in the Old Testament, God was trying to get them to change the way that they thought. The problem was they had this flesh and this sin nature that they had to deal with. And so it was very difficult for them to keep the word of God. Now we've been created unto good works. We've been created in righteousness. Our new nature is to automatically do what the word of God says. So let's go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the reason that we're renewing our mind at transformation is so that we may prove something, and we prove it out of our experience. We prove it out of how we live. We don't prove it by just saying, this is what it says. I got to test it. I got to prove it. When David tried to go into battle against Goliath, Saul wanted to put his armor on him. And so he put it all on David, and David started to go. But he said, you know what? I can't wear this stuff because I've not tested it. I've not proved it. I got to go with what I know. Come on. You got to be so renewed in your mind concerning the things of God that it's automatic. You got to go with what you know. When what happens is when we get into tight places, when we get into situations that may be difficult in our life, we immediately go to what we know. Amen. That's the reason why some people, you know, immediately they don't go to God first. God's the last resort. They go to the bank first. They go to the doctor first. They go to everything else first because that's what they're comfortable with. That's what they know. You've got to be so transformed by the way that you think that you go with what you know, and what you know should be what thus saith the Lord. Yes, amen. Amen. Now look at the next verse. Now, Paul said this, for I say through the grace given unto me. So he was speaking out of his grace, out of what was in his life. for every man not to think more highly than he ought to think. Now look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. And so we spent the last 2 weeks talking about different graces that exist in our life. Your gift and your calling is given to you. It is a grace of God. And so he's actually spending the next few verses saying, operate out of the grace that you've been given. Okay? So I want you to understand that grace isn't just blanket grace. Grace is an empowering that comes from God that gives you the ability to do something. Grace that comes from God empowers you and gives you the ability to do things. Okay? It's not just, sometimes we confuse grace and mercy. Listen to me for a second. Mercy and grace are different. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And you don't need to make this you don't need to make this mistake by confusing this. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne room of grace. Now, let me just go ahead and back up to verse 15 for a moment so that you could get the context. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What's an infirmity? It's just talking about our human weaknesses, our flesh. You know, that's where our weakness is in our flesh. Okay, so he was tempted in all points like we are. In other words, Jesus isn't up there saying, I don't get what you're going through. I don't understand it. Why are you being so stupid? It makes no sense to me. He's not doing that to us. He understands. He's been tempted everywhere. Exactly. Whatever your problem area is, guess what? He got tempted in that area. Okay? So we have this high priest. So it's talking about our temptation. It's talking about our weaknesses. Now in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. In other words, when you mess up, when you're tempted, when you're having problems, it's not the time to run away from God. That's the moment you need to run to God. A lot of times when we make mistakes, we have a tendency to step away and say, you know what, let me give it a few days till I feel better, you know, and maybe God's not quite so mad at me. Then I'm going to go to God. No, in the first moment, we got to go to the throne room of grace. Now, notice this. He says that we may obtain what? Mercy. That we may obtain mercy. Not obtain grace. That we may obtain mercy. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Somebody goes before a judge and he's supposed to be sentenced to 3 years in prison. And the judge says, I'm going to reduce that sentence. And guess what? You know, I'm just going to put you on probation. That judge showed mercy on that person. He did not give him grace. He showed mercy. So mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. That we may obtain mercy. And next, once you've obtained that mercy, you find grace to help. If mercy is not getting what I deserve, grace is getting what I don't deserve. Let me say that again. Mercy is me not getting what I deserve. But because of God's love and his grace, he's given me a whole lot of stuff that I don't deserve. That's the difference between the two. Okay? Don't confuse it. Because what grace does is it empowers you to accomplish God's will in your life. Mercy doesn't do that. Mercy just is in that forgiveness category. Guess what? I put your sins away. Now, why is all of this important? And so you find grace to help in time of need. See, there's that empowerment. You're in temptation. You're dealing with stuff. And so you get mercy because maybe you've made a mistake. You get mercy because maybe you've messed up. And so, Father, I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you that I'm not going to get what I deserve, Father. And so I come to the throne room of grace. And so, Father, right now, I need help to overcome in this area. Father, in the name of Jesus, I need help. I need wisdom. I need to know what to do. Father, now I receive your grace that empowers me to get the job done. I thank you that you have freely given to me all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I thank you that I've been made more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, not by my works, but by Jesus' works. Glory to God. And now thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. Now what I'm doing, I'm receiving of the grace that's been given me that empowers me to overcome in the area that I need to overcome in. If you will learn to rely on the grace of God, if you will learn that his grace will empower you to do things, you'll never struggle in your walk as a Christian again. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There are different graces that are in your life. Some of the things that I'm about to say this morning, how do I say this, are going to challenge your thinking. Okay? Let me just say this right off the front, right at the top, that if you came to hear a message that, you know, just tickles your ear a little bit, makes you feel real good about yourself, makes you feel real good, you know, it's just an exciting message and all of that, you might be a little disappointed this morning. Because what God is doing in this church and what God is doing in your life is he is challenging your thinking in a lot of areas. Transformation comes as our thinking is changed. Okay? And so what I'm asking you to do this morning is I'm asking you to hear with your spiritual ears. Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. Okay? And if it challenges you where you are, and if you tend to put up a wall and say, you know what, I want to resist that, you know, then let me just be nice about it. Stop it. Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying, okay? Hallelujah. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. Now, isn't that a weird phrase? We do you to wit. You know what that means? I want you to know something. Aren't you glad we don't talk that way today? Dear brethren, I do you to wit. Deep revelation, though. I want you to know something. I want you to know of the grace of God. Notice the word grace being used here. Bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now he's talking about giving. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty. They were begging us that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, context is this. The church in Jerusalem It had been prophesied. It came to pass. A great famine came through Jerusalem. The prophet Agabus in Acts prophesied that there was going to be a famine. And so immediately after they prayed about it, churches began sending money to the saints in Jerusalem to take care of their needs so that they would be abundantly supplied as they went through this time of famine. God supernaturally supplied for this church, praise God. And so this is what Paul is talking about, that these churches in Macedonia, Philippi and a couple of other churches, that even though they weren't well off financially, that because of their love for the church, they were begging Paul as he came through, look, we want to give to the church at Jerusalem. We are compelled to do this. And while it doesn't look like we have anything, we want to do this. Please take this with you. You remember how Paul talked to the Philippians about giving and receiving? I mean, he was referring to their heart, right? And so this is what he's talking about is their giving and the grace that they operated in. Now, look at verse 7. So now Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he says this, therefore, as you abound in everything. This is a powerful, powerful verse. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance. So they were abounding in faith. Faith wasn't a problem for the church. In utterance, they were speaking boldly the things of God. Hallelujah. And knowledge, revelation knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us. I mean, at this point, you think, man, this church has got it all together. Paul instructs them, see that you abound in this grace also. See that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of giving. You're working on love, you're working on faith, you're working on knowledge, you're working on utterance. But he said, now you need to also abound in the grace of giving. That tells me something. That tells me that when it comes to what I do with my money and what I do with my stuff, that there's a grace on the inside of me that is connected with my finances. It's not just me making a decision. You know what? I think I'll just give $10 today. You know what? I'm going to do this. No, there's a grace for giving that we can abound in. So, for you that may be new and this is the first time that you're here, know that, first of all, this isn't an area that we talk about very much here at this church. You know, why? Because I think that giving, a lot of times that preachers have a tendency to preach on this in an effort to get people to give to their ministry. They'll tend to do talk a lot before the offering, kind of get you motivated to give. And that's not what this church is about. We don't even take up offerings. We just have boxes by the doors. You know why? We don't want to put pressure on you. I am more interested in you obeying what God has said in your life than you responding to pressure that's put on you by somebody up here in the pulpit. Amen. If you're giving out of pressure, you're not giving out of the right spirit. So I need to talk to you about grace for a moment and grace as it's connected to giving. And forget money. Let's just talk about grace as it's connected to giving. Turn with me over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus came, He's full of grace and truth. Look at verse 17. Or let's look at verse 16. And of His fullness have all we received. We've received out of the fullness of Jesus. And grace for grace, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the real focus of the gospel is grace, giving me what I don't deserve and empowering me to accomplish the will of God in my life. Now turn to chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to share with you a truth that is so simple, but yet we miss it, and it has disconnected us from the grace of God. And John chapter 3, verse 16. And every good little Sunday schooler knows this verse. For God so loved the world. Here, let's just read the whole thing together. Ready? Read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, notice what is not in this verse. For God's giving you so much grace, out of his grace, he gave you the Son. No. For God so loved the world, his love compelled him to give. When you love somebody, you want to do things for them. You want to give to them, right? A parent gets more joy out of giving the presents at Christmas time. I could care less if I ever get a present at Christmas. I just want to see the look on my kid's face when they open that up. I get more joy out of giving than I do out of the receiving. God, his love, compelled him to give Jesus. Well, Jesus was full of what? Grace. So let me say it this way. God's love compelled him to give us grace. In other words, the grace of God is connected to the love of God. You cannot receive the grace of God if you will not receive his love. Now, this is the truth that is so simple, but you have to make the connection. Grace and love go hand in hand. Jesus was moved with compassion every time he saw somebody that was sick. Jesus, his compassion caused him to move. Now, what was he full of? He was full of grace. So when he saw the person that was sick, the grace that operated on the inside of him worked because of his love that went before him. Love and grace. How does that apply to giving in our life? It's all, listen, the New Testament is not about what you do. It's about the motivation behind what you do. Yes, yes. It's not about your physical action. It's about the heart. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, though I give all my goods to feed the poor. See. I really don't want to say that. Okay. What is your motivation behind why you give? You can watch the telethons on Christian television, and you'll have a minister after minister after minister get up, and they will say, look, if you will give a seed of $1,000 right now, God says if you'll do that, he's going to multiply that right now. And so what happens is they're trying to create. Listen, if I'm getting on some toes here, and if you've done this, there's grace for that. Okay, all right. So, but listen. God's taken us too far into the things of the Spirit. I can't preach. Understand my heart. I can't preach what other people preach just because that's the popular thing to preach. Okay? And when I say this, I'm not saying this condemning or criticizing other ministers. All right? They're responsible to God for what they say, what they do, and those kinds of things. What I'm doing, though, is I am trying to teach you what the Word says so that your heart is right and your motivation is right, because I am interested in fruit that abounds to your account. Amen. And what the Spirit of God has told me is that I am to do everything that I can to strengthen you, to pour into you. And that means that if I go sideways to what the popular teaching is, then I go sideways to the popular teaching. I don't make apology for that. Okay? But I do want you to understand my heart as it relates, because sometimes it's also easy to be very critical of other ministers and other ministries, and because they don't have the same revelation that you have, and a spirit of criticism will keep you also out of the grace of God because you're not extending love to them. Okay? So understand, I love them. I love what Christian television has done in sharing the gospel around the world. I'm just going to talk to you a little bit about some things as it relates to your heart. Okay? So when these ministers get up and they try to encourage you to give in this moment, and they say, in this moment, now, you know, there's going to be breakthrough in your life if you'll give $1,000 and all of that stuff, then what happens is they're not operating in grace. Okay? How do I know that? Because they're saying that something that you do will release God in your life. And that's Old Testament thinking. Okay? I heard this phrase yesterday. You can read the Old Testament through New Testament thinking, but you cannot read the New Testament with Old Testament thinking. Okay? The Bible says that God has already given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's already done. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. It's already done. It is not attached to what you do. God supplying your need is not attached to what you do. God has already provided everything. Luke chapter 12, he says in verse, I think, 32, 33, somewhere around there, he said that, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He says, so therefore you can go sell whatever you have and give to the poor. Why? Because your supply isn't based on what's sitting in your bank account. Your supply is based on the kingdom that's already been given you.
That's right.
See? Now, what is my motivation? If Paul says to abound in the grace of giving, and grace is connected to love, then what that means is that my motivation for giving has to be out of love if I'm going to have the grace of God to empower me to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Let's go look at it real quick. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Look, that's a pretty cool deal. If I come in this morning, I say, hey, check this out. I was over at Mount Cheehaw. I told it to move. You should have seen this thing. It just went up and moved over. Everybody be like, wow. But here he says, if I could do that, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. What does that tell me? Some of the things that we have majored on in church, we've been majoring on the wrong thing. Look at the next verse. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Nothing. I mean, I can give, I can sow. Let's go on back. I can give, I can sow, I can give everything that I have. But if I've not, if the motivation's not right, then there's no harvest that comes to me. It profits me nothing at all. The motivation is wrong. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's go there. How does God look at your money? How do you look at your money? Why is love and grace, why is this important in regards to our money? Let me just share a few truths with you. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's why the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. If you want to see where your love is, where your priorities are, look at how you're spending your money. I'm going to say it again. If you want to see what is most important in your life and where your heart is, look at where your money is going. Could be a tough pill to swallow. For some of us, it's going to be all the eating out that we do. All the fast food restaurants. My money's going there, so guess what? I'm in love with food. It's a priority in my life. What'd you say? Jennifer says, the only reason I do it is so I don't have to wash dishes. Oh, my Lord. And then when you start making excuses for where your money's going. You've just gone over on into a place when you, it's called denial at that point, okay? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, he said, talking about being a steward of what you have, he said, if you're not faithful over the unrighteous mammon, over the unrighteous money, if you're not faithful over that, then how can God really entrust to you the deeper things of God, the true riches, the spiritual things? See, it really is tied to your money. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Some people, you know, it's been taught for years that you have to give. You have to tithe. Tithe is simply a 10% of your income. You have to do that to the church, because if you don't do that, then you're going to be cursed with a curse. Because that's what Malachi chapter 3 says. Guess what? Malachi chapter 3 is in the Old Testament. And so I need to make sure that when I read Malachi chapter 3, that I'm reading it through New Testament thinking. And so Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law, except you tithe. No, there's no exception. All right? Now, I know that the majority of churches in this city and in this nation will not preach what I'm preaching right now. I understand that. Okay? But let's be real about what the Bible says. Let's not preach something because this is the way it's been preached for 1,000 years or however long. If you want to get right down to it, the reason why some people won't preach this is they're afraid that their people are going to stop giving. And what that tells me is they preach it more out of fear than they do out of love. And they're more concerned about what's coming in the church coffers than they are about what's happening in their people's lives. Okay? It's not that you have to tithe. It's now that because of the grace of God and because he's given me the kingdom that I get to give. I get to sow into different ministries. I get to give according to what God says. Paul said, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work that he may give. See, where in the things of the kingdom, the priorities are different. The early church, they took what came in and they just gave so that other people that were less fortunate than them could be helped. And so it became a heart thing. They did it not because Peter and Paul and John and them were getting up and saying, look, you need to give 1,000 shekels today. We don't see that in the New Testament. No, it just happened because they were extending their love towards others. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, get a hold of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when he says, I pray that this grace abounds in you, and he's talking about giving, it was really, he said, I want you to show the love to the saints, and that your giving has to be born out of your love for them. Love needs to operate in your life. Love needs to be the foremost thing. If you love God, if you love the people of God, if you love your church, if you love those around you, if you love different ministries, that love that operated in God is going to operate in you, and it will motivate you to give. Yeah, yeah, yeah. This giving should never, in a church service or wherever, it should never be like pulling teeth. I should never have to preach, reach over and get your neighbor's billfold or purse and give like you've always wanted to give. Somebody start writing those checks for 100 and 1,000 and all of that. That's real freedom. Why? Because it's not my money now. And there's the problem. You look at what you have as yours. You have not given it to God. You have not recognized, Father, I thank you that you've given me the job. Father, I thank you that you've given me what comes in. And so, Father, what I am bought with a price. Everything that I have belongs to you. And so you've always compartmentalized your money. Or you've laden yourself down with so much debt that you can't do what's in your heart to give. Because you've allowed your flesh to guide your financial affairs. If finances, if money is so important to you that you refuse to have a heart of giving and let it be an expression of your love, then you'll never, listen to me, you'll never connect with the grace of God for your finances. Yes. God has supplied all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Yes. Jesus died that you might be made rich. Yes. I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. Yes. I've given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All of those scriptures are true, but all of it exists in the grace of God. And to access that grace, you have to walk in love. Love is connected to grace. So it's not just the giving that will get the return in your life. It is the love that is behind it. And so, man, this is some good stuff. So now, chapter 9, verse 5, and I'm going to read through this very quickly. No, I'm not. You know I'm not. He says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they may go before you, make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. I'm not giving. And while I'm giving, like, God, I don't want to give this. God, I don't want to give this. This is my money. You know, I worked hard for this money. Not recognizing, one, you were blessed by God to be born in this nation at this time. You are blessed by God to have the education that you have. You are blessed by God to have the job that you have. You are blessed by God to receive the government benefits that you receive. You are blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed. God's the one that set you up for where you are right now. And so you work a little bit during the week and you act like that all belongs to you. Got to get covetousness out. He said, but this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Why? Your giving and your obedience to God in the area of your giving shows just how much you trust him in your finances. I told you this was not going to be an easy morning. But you think about it. How obedient to you are you? How important is it to you to show your love, express your love through that which you give? And I'm not talking about just giving to this church. I'm talking about giving to others outside. I'm not talking about just to ministries either. Listen, ministries have a tendency to think that you have to always give to them. Churches want to teach you that you have to give here. I even heard of one church that when this man went and told his pastor, you know, I went over to this church and gave them $1,000 to help with their building program. That pastor said, you know what? You need to give it here first and then we'll distribute it out. He wanted to control the finances that was going through his ministry and certainly didn't want his people giving to some other church without him knowing about it. Now, that's just wrong. The Bible says, don't let your right hand or your left hand know what you're doing when you give. Doesn't matter. I don't need to know. You go out and you just give. Whatever God says to do. But how much do you trust him in your finances? Do you really receive his grace? Do you really receive his promise? Not what you say, not what you think. That's really not the test of whether you've proved that you trust God. It can be demonstrated in the priority you give in relation to your money when it comes to being obedient to the things of God. It's a tough statement, but it's true. You say, well, once I get extra money, then I'm going to give. What? When do you get this in your mind? The extra money won't come because you're separated from God's grace right now. You're not, see, everything that God's given you by his grace, you have to receive through faith. Well, that means you have to believe something. If you believe that he's given it to you, then you're going to step out and your believing will motivate you. There will be action that follows that. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want you to start thinking right now, okay, well, that means I better give something this morning. No, your action will not create faith. Your faith will create action. Okay? And so I'm not saying this to try to get you to do something before you believe something. I want you to believe it and let that motivate you to do something. Okay? Heart first, action after that. Always remember that. Get your heart right first. So he gives us some very practical things. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And listen, this is not just the amount of money or the percentage of money. This has to do with your heart behind your giving. Are you giving with a barely enough? Let me tell you what the Lord did for me two months ago. We wanted to get the new screen, wanted to get the new projector. and this camera that's back here. But here's what I had in my mind. I'm talking about changing your mindset, okay? Thank you, Father. Get this. I had in my mind that we wanted this size screen, but because of kind of where, you know, what we had in the bank, which wasn't hardly anything, and, you know, with the bills coming up and all of that, my plan was just to get a projector that was a little bit better than what we had. Hopefully, you know, something between $700 and $1,000, okay? You know, I could do that. I saw how that was possible to get that done. The camera that we wanted to buy, that I wanted to buy, was $1,500. And I thought, you know what? I can believe God for that. So what I did is I contacted the camera and audio guy that he's got a business and does it for Andrew Womack. I said, look, and he's been here in this building. I said, look, this is the projector that I want, $700 to $1,000. Let's do it. He came back and he said, well, that's not going to work for you. What you really need is this projector, and it costs $3,400. I went, excuse me? Okay. That's not what I want. It made me mad is what it did. And I thought, okay, well, let me just deal with it. Well, I'll deal with it. So I said, so a week or two later, I sent him a thing. I said, this is the camera that we want. I mean, look, this camera, I think, is going to do a good job. High definition, all that, $1,500. He came back and said, that's not the camera you want. The camera you want is $3,000. What? I told you my budget's $1,500, and then you go and you double that? What do you think, that I'm just flexible, that I'm just made out of money? I don't know what you're thinking. Man, and you think I was mad about the projector. I was really mad about that. This guy kept... He said, Pastor, he said, I'm telling you what I think that you need, you know, and I would rather you wait and save up enough money to get what you need than just, you know, get something that's just going to work for a little bit. So I was back there praying about it. Man, I was praying. And boy, God got all over my case. Did you just say, yes, sir? He said, son, you have a barely get by mentality. Because, you know, we've had years of, you know, whatever comes in is not, you know, it always goes out. I mean, you know, things have been pretty lean financially some years. Didn't know when I get paid, didn't know when I would. And what I got used to, now listen, this is going to apply to your life. I got used to living in barely get by. I got used to living with a zero bank balance. I got used to having some NSFs every now and then. I got used to that, and I became comfortable in that environment. And so what, you know, being late on a bill, the first time that happens, like, oh no, I got late. They're going to be mad at me. But then I figured out, guess what? They're not mad at me. So being late, you know, I can be late a few days. It's okay. So then I got used to being late on everything. So then it's like now, oh, the due date is this. The late date is this. My mortgage, you know, it's due on the first, but you know, it's not really, I don't get assessed a fee until after the 16th. So guess what? I can just start this habit of paying it on the 16th. In other words, just do it in the nick of time. And so I created this mentality that I became comfortable with of just paying things at the last moment. Just doing that at the last moment, that God would come through at the last moment, barely get by with every new equipment purchase. And God said, I have given you the kingdom. Now, how much of that are you willing to receive in your life? Are you going to change your thinking and stop thinking barely get by? Stop thinking, pay the bill at the last minute. Stop thinking, you know, if I get a little NSF charge, that'll be okay. Are you going to continue to live that way? Or are you going to believe me, stand strong, and stop compromising, and let me do for you what I have already done for you? I repented on the spot. Yes, sir, I did. I said, okay, Father, I'm done. I'm letting you, you've done such a marvelous work in this church. Everything that's happened in the last 6 months, Father, has been only by you. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I repent for having a barely get by mentality. I repent for not really receiving out of your kingdom and receiving your grace that you've already provided for me. And so I made the decision right then and there. Father, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you for a $3,400 projector. I'm going to trust you for a $3,000 camera. If you can provide $1,500, you can provide $3,000. If you can provide $1,000, you can provide $3,000. So, Father, I now roll it over to you. And I let it go. Now, this was back in June. In my natural mind, it's like, it's going to take months to do that. It's in my natural mind. But I rolled the care of it on God. And I called the guy back. I said, we're going to go with your equipment, what you recommend. Now, the, you know, other ministers would be pressured. All right, church, this is what we're believing God for. This is the camera. This is the projector. This is how much they cost. Pray about what the Lord would have you to do. I didn't go to you. Where did I go? I went to the kingdom. Do you know in a month's time, God supernaturally provided the money to do it? What I thought was going to take 6 months or more got done in a month. Because I was willing to receive out of the grace of God and the kingdom that he gave me. Hallelujah. It has changed the way that I think. And just watching God do this, and maybe this isn't a big deal to you, but It's a big deal to me because it represents a shift in my thinking. And I have now proven what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not a message that I preach. It is something that I have experienced in my life. I have changed something, and I'm never going back to just barely get by thinking ever again. Hallelujah. And so as I bring this to a close, and I went a little bit long today, let me just finish reading what he says. Verse 7. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. It's not what you give. It's what's going on in your heart. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's about your heart. I love to give. I love to sow. I love to help. I love to obey God when it comes to whatever it is. I let the money in my life, whatever God's given me, be an expression of God's love to others. And then look at verse 8. And God is able to make all money. No. Grace. All what?
Grace.
See, now most preachers, when they're preaching this, they're saying God's able to make all money come back to you. No. He makes all grace abound towards you. Why? Because in that grace is his provision. And really, when you give out of the right motivation, when you give out of love, when you give out of the grace of God, you're not sowing money into a church. You're sowing love and you're sowing grace. And so what you reap is the heart side of it, not the physical thing that you've sown. And so I've sowed grace, I'm sowing love, now I'm reaping grace, and inside that grace is that provision. Inside that grace is everything that I need. Inside that grace is all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Hallelujah. And so because that grace is abounding towards me, he says, now you have always having all sufficiency in all things, now you may abound to every good work. You're going to start abounding more and more. You're going to see other place to sow. God's going to supernaturally provide money for you so that you can express grace and love to others in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's look at the next verse. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Keep going. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, he ministers bread for your food. He multiplies your seed sown. He increases the fruits of your righteousness. And then finally in verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. It causes through us thanksgiving to God. Saints, there is a grace to give. Would you stand with me, please? Grace has been given to you. There is a grace to give. But understand, it's your heart. It's the heart of Jesus. And your giving isn't given for selfish reasons just so that you'll get something back. Your giving has to be given out of an expression of your love, out of an expression of the grace of God that is on the inside of you. Because that's what connects you to his grace, where the provision already is. So, right now, just take an inventory of your life. Take an inventory of where your treasure is. Where's your heart? How important is obeying God in the area of your finances? How important is your giving? How important is that to you? Have you made that a priority in your life? Are you abounding in that grace? If not, right now, in this atmosphere, just make that fresh commitment towards God. Yeah, Father, I haven't trusted you in my finances. That's obvious by what I've done with them, by where I've placed my priorities. And so that's kept me disconnected from your grace. But Father, I trust you. I realign myself with your word, Father, and with your love and with your grace. Father, show me places to sow. Help me be obedient. And I'll do it cheerfully in the name of Jesus. These are just things that you can say. Glory to God. Father, I thank you right now this morning for the grace of giving. Father, I know this becomes a lifestyle, that this is a transformation that you'd like to do in our lives. Father, that we may prove what is the acceptable and perfect will of God as it relates to our finances. I'm not going to ask you to lift your giving up this morning. I'm just going to pray over you. Father, I thank you for the love of the people. Father, I thank you that they hear your voice. And Father, I just thank you that as they give cheerfully this morning, Father, that you are abounding to them your grace. And therefore, by extension, your provision for their life in Jesus' name. I thank you that the seed is multiplied where it's sown. It's multiplied in their lives in Jesus' name. And Father, we receive it now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you receive that, say, I receive it in Jesus' name. Serious stuff happened this morning. Serious stuff happened in your lives this morning. Amen. Father, bless your people. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just spend some time with each other. Bless one another. And go out rejoicing in Jesus' name. Amen.